Good morning. We have such a good number present. We're glad for each of you. Glad that you have seen fit to be with us this morning to worship our God together and to study from His holy and divine Word. We have some who have been not with us the last week or so for various reasons. We're glad that all of you are back. Others are visiting back home for the weekend. We're glad to see all of you as well. Hope everyone had a great holiday, time to spend with family and friends and other things of that nature. Eight times in the book of Psalms, the phrase, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord," is found. Elsewhere throughout the Psalms as well as throughout the Bible, we find thanks being a common theme that permeates Scripture from beginning to end. And there is a universal recognition that because all comes from God, then God deserves all the thanks. And I believe that inherent in that phrase, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord," is that very thought. That because it has come from God, then we should then direct our thanksgiving back unto God. For 220 years, Thanksgiving has been officially a national holiday in this nation. It was 1789 that George Washington signed the Declaration of Thanksgiving, making it a holiday, and since that time it has been recognized throughout this nation that Thanksgiving is something that should permeate not only the Scriptures but our lives. Some have tried to turn it into nothing more than a secular concept. You and I, though, as children of God, know where our thanks should be directed. In Psalm 18 and verse 49, the psalmist said, "Therefore will I give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto Thy name." Later in chapter 30, in verse number 4, and later in verse number 12, he would say, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness, to the end that My glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever." In those three verses, though, we could literally look at hundreds of verses in Scripture that refer to the act of thanksgiving and the need that we have as children of God to render thanks unto the Father. In these three verses, I believe we find three characteristics of that thanksgiving that should be rendered toward God because of all that He has done for us. In James 1 and verse 17, James would say that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And God has blessed us in a manifold way. In fact, we sing a song called "Count Your Many Blessings," a worthy endeavor, but one that would be done in vain, because it is impossible to even conceive of the many ways that God has blessed you and I, ways that we have probably enjoyed for so long and have taken for granted that we wouldn't even recognize them as a blessing. But still they flow, still they come, and still should our thanks be given unto that God who has given them to us. One day a year simply is not enough for you and I to show the thanks that we have toward God for what He has done. It should be something that's done daily and multiple times daily. But this morning, from these three verses in Psalm 18 and Psalm 30, I would like for us to notice three characteristics of what true thanksgiving should be, so that we might be all the more appreciative of what God has done for us. First of all, from Psalm 18 and verse 49, we find true thanksgiving is unafraid. Generally speaking, thanksgiving is an action that is rooted in boldness. Meaning that if we are truly thankful, we don't care who knows it. There are some who may hold a degree of thanks within their hearts, but don't wish to express that thanks in a public manner, or do not express anybody to know of that thanks. But true thanksgiving, Psalm 18:49 tells us, is unafraid. Fear is one of the devil's most effective tools. And it, for any reason, can be a detriment to the feeling and showing of thanks that we have toward God. It blinds us to joy and blocks any expression of that joy. Notice again what David would say in Psalm 18 and verse 49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord. And then notice this statement. Among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Does it sound through that statement by David that he was ashamed of his thanksgiving? That he was ashamed of the appreciation that he had for God and for all of the many ways in which he had been blessed? No. David said he was going to sing the praises of God. He was going to give thanks unto the Lord, not just among those of like mind. And that definitely is not something that should be neglected. The opportunities that you and I have to gather together on occasions such as this, such as we had previous to this and such as we'll have tonight, such as we'll have Wednesday evening, as well as countless other times throughout our lives. Those opportunities to render praise and thanksgiving unto God should not be ignored. As we have the opportunity to do so among those who are like-minded. David, though, doesn't even deal with that, because in his mind, the willingness to show thanks unto God among fellow children of God was something that was assumed. But he goes a step further and says that his thanks would be shown unto the Lord even among the heathen. Now, who are the heathen? The Gentiles. Those who are not among God's covenant people, and those who live just as David depicts them, as heathen. Those who were opposed to God, those who were opposed to His will, those who were opposed to His cause and His ways. David says, even among the enemy, I am going to show thanks unto God. Why? Because He was unashamed. There is a term that has become common in our vernacular today that I believe has caused more people to act outside of common sense more than perhaps any other. And that statement is, or that phrase is, political correctness. And what political correctness has dictated is the need not for religion to be practiced openly, or for thanksgiving to God to be shown openly and outwardly, but only hidden in the dark recesses of life. Never for it to be seen or heard by anyone who otherwise could be offended in some manner. And the idea that we should respect one's willingness to live outside of God's will and in outright denial of God's ways. David in Psalm 18:49 tells us differently. He tells us that true thanksgiving, as expressed in his life, dictates something else. And not showing thanks only in the deep hidden recesses of life, but even literally shouting it from the rooftops for all the world to hear and for all the world to know. In Acts chapter 17, we have an example, another example, if you will, of some who were willing to show their thanks unto God in a manner that was unafraid. In Acts 17, we find Paul and Silas, Acts 16, excuse me. We find Paul and Silas having been in Philippi, preaching the Word of God, and arrested for their efforts. Beginning in verse 20, they brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Now, what was the way they were troubling the city? They were preaching righteousness. And in that way, were troubling the city, of course, in the minds of their enemies. "And they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The multitude arose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes," or in other words, tore them from off of their bodies, "and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Now, before we read verse 25, I want us to understand just how bad it had gotten for Paul and Silas. Preaching the righteousness of God, they're charged with troubling the people, which was not so. They were charged with preaching those customs, as those who arrested them worded it. They were charged with preaching customs that they believed was unlawful for them to observe as Romans, which of course was not true. So they take Paul and Silas, tear their clothes off of them, beat them with many stripes, and cast them into the innermost chamber of the prison. The inner recesses being reserved for only the vilest of criminals. And yet you have Paul and Silas having only preached the word. This was devastating, I have no doubt, to them physically and to a degree emotionally. They didn't allow it to affect them in the long term, but it's hard to go through something like that, I imagine, without the obvious physical pain that we see being placed upon them through the stripes. The emotional pain and anguish of being cast into prison for something they knew was right. And this would be the epitome in many people's lives of the end and giving up. But in verse 25, we don't read that from Paul and Silas. But rather at midnight, Luke records, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now those last five words are probably, with regard to our point this morning, the most significant. Here they are, having been arrested, beaten, thrown into the innermost chamber of the prison house. And sure, it might be understandably natural for them to pray to God and to sing praises. But in the minds of many, it would make sense to do it in a discreet manner. You know, praying to themselves, and if they're singing together, to sing softly so as not to rouse up those who are around them. That doesn't seem to be the way Paul and Silas' minds function, though. Because it says they're praying, they're singing, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't afraid for these people in the prison house with them to know that they were children of God, and to know that they were showing thanks unto God for all with which He had blessed them. Now, what in the world might Paul and Silas have to be thankful about? They have been arrested, they have been beaten, they have been imprisoned. Why are they thankful? Because they're still children of God. And as Paul would later write to the Corinthians, Paul always found it to be a blessing within his life to suffer for the cause of his Savior. Paul and Silas, suffering what they had suffered, still recognized the blessings found in their lives. Now, what's the point? Oftentimes, we let the smallest of things blind us to the greatest of blessings with which God has blessed us. And when those little things get in the way, we often allow that to take all of the joy out of our lives. I would dare say that few, if any, have had it in life as bad as Paul and Silas did on this one occasion. And still they saw through the darkness the blessings of God in a manifold way. And they thanked Him for prayer and the singing of praises in an outward and unafraid manner for everything that He had done. True thanksgiving is unafraid. It's not something that we merely do to ourselves. It's not something that we try to hide from others. It's something that we willingly and openly share in hopes of impacting the lives of those that are around us and ultimately showing true appreciation unto God for what He has done. Number two, from Psalm chapter 30 and verse number 4, David will tell us that true thanksgiving not only is unafraid, but it is foundational. Christianity, regardless of what much of the world would think about it, is not a religion of unreasoned emotion. Now, did I say that there is no emotion in Christianity? No. I said it is not a religion of unreasoned emotion. You see, Christianity in and of itself has a foundation. It is foundational. And emotion that is felt and shown in Christianity is also foundational. In other words, it has a basis and a foundation. Psalm 30 and verse 4, we find just one sliver of the foundation upon which our thanksgiving unto God is built. He said, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." And so in this way, David says that our thanksgiving is a reaction, an emotional reaction, a reasoned emotional reaction to the holiness of the God of heaven. When we talk about God's holiness, we are talking about His absolute and infinite perfection. The holiness of God is what makes God who He is. It's what makes God, God. And it is an attribute and one of the attributes of God that makes Christianity possible. And it's in this way. Without the holiness of God, our sins could not be covered. All right? Without the holiness of God, our sins could not be covered. Now, what is the basis upon which we can make that statement? Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, you remember, of course, in the book of Hebrews that the writer in each of the chapters in a roundabout way is discussing the greatness of Christ, the greatness of His law, the greatness of the church, the greatness of His priesthood versus that of Moses. Christ is the greater lawgiver than Moses. Christ is the greater law than Moses. Christ is the greater priesthood than that of the Levitical priesthood under Moses. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer begins discussing Christ as the greater sacrifice. And in verses 19 through 22, he says this, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, what the writer is doing in those four verses is connecting God's holiness with His redemptive ability toward our sins. And he says the means by which we enter into the holiest, verse number 19, is through the holiness of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what's significant about that? Well, the blood of Jesus Christ is the means of admission to the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the vessel of salvation. And if the blood of Jesus is of none effect outside of His holiness, then Jesus' holiness is foundational to Christianity. If it weren't for His holiness, His blood would not have the power that it has. And so therefore, His holiness is foundational to our ability to have our sins covered, to have them washed away. Which means it is foundational to our ability to give thanks. Because what is one of the greatest blessings with which we've been blessed? Redemption. Friends, without redemption, nothing else matters. Without redemption, nothing in life matters. And without redemption, looking toward eternity, nothing else matters. That is the epitome of God's blessings. And it's made possible through His holiness, which is foundational to our ability to render true thanks unto God. And so from Psalm 18 and verse 49, David would tell us that true thanksgiving is unafraid. From Psalm 30 and verse 4, he would tell us that true thanksgiving is foundational. Finally, from Psalm 30 and verse 12, we find David reveal to us that true thanksgiving is eternal. It is my firm conviction that one of the greatest aspects of Christianity is that nothing is temporary. It's all eternal. And just think about some of the attributes of Christianity, or some of the blessings of Christianity. Fellowship. The fellowship that we enjoy as children of God, it's not temporary. It's going to live on through the ceaseless ages. Hope. Sure, we have hope in this life. Hope will be revealed to us in heaven. It is everlasting. The ability to worship God. How thankful are we for that? The ability to, in a reasoned and structured manner, show God our thanks and appreciation. That's not something that's temporary. That's something that's going to go on through eternity. John would reveal to us in the Revelation that in his picture of heaven, he saw those who were assembled around the throne of God singing praises. Singing a new song of Moses and of the Lamb. And in Psalm 30 and verse 12, he would say, "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." And just as much as our fellowship, our hope, our ability to render praise, and countless other blessings are eternal, so too is the ability and the opportunity that we will have to render thanksgiving unto God. And David knew that his eternity would be spent in giving God the thanks that he truly was due. In Revelation chapter 7, as we mentioned a moment ago, a number of times in the book of Revelation, John is, by way of a vision, given the ability to picture eternity. And in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, he says, "After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell and before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving And honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now who is this multitude in white robes? The white depicts purity, righteousness, holiness. The robe depicts the concept of being covered with righteousness. It's an innumerable crowd. It's the eternal gathering of the saints of God. Those who have been covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, whose lives have been pure, who now are assembled before the very throne of God, crying out salvation to our God, falling prostrate before Him with thanksgiving, among other varied emotions. Brethren, that verse is picturing you and I. You and I who as redeemed children of God will one day be gathered around that throne, figuratively have that white robe on, singing praises and giving our thanks unto God for all eternity. And what a glorious day that's going to be when all of the saints of God are able to go home and be there eternally and with true thanksgiving worship the God who made our presence possible. True thanksgiving is indeed eternal. We are blessed beyond understanding or imagination. I don't think you can say that enough. But do we take these blessings for granted? I think sometimes we probably do, even though we try our best not to. Sometimes there are things in life that we just get so used to having that we sometimes forget they came from God. And there's something for which we should be thankful and something that we should show our thanks for. We should always seek to show our appreciation in any way that we can through the divinely arranged means of thanksgiving. And thanks be to God that He has given us that divinely arranged means. Ultimately, though, the true test of whether or not I am truly thankful is whether or not I am thankful unto God enough to submit my life to Him. That's the true test. I can provide lip service for thanksgiving all day long. But ultimately, at the end of the day, if my life has not been submitted to God, then I'm not truly thankful. That is the epitome of appreciation. Of saying, here am I. As Isaiah said, send me. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Do you have that true thanksgiving within your heart this morning? If so, then we pray that day in and day out your life is a continued reflection of that thanks. This morning, though, if you're not a child of God, then our prayer is that you would come this morning and show that true thanks unto God for all that He has done, for the sacrifice that He made, and for the redemption that He provides. Having heard the Word of God, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is God's only begotten Son? Are you willing to repent of your sins, make that confession of faith publicly, and in water be immersed for the remission of your sins, contacting the cleansing agent of Christ's blood, and be added to that kingdom where you can serve God throughout life and ultimately be ushered into His presence for all eternity? If so, you have opportunity this very hour to come and to make your life right. Or if as an erring child of God you have left and departed the faith and have need to come home, we pray that you would repent of those sins, confess them, pray unto God for forgiveness. And His promise to you is that He would cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This morning, if you are subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ in need of responding to either become a Christian or to come and have your faith and your life restored unto His cause, We hope that you'll do so now while together we stand and sing.
Oh,